For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, last week we talked about a couple barriers that keep us from praying. Jesus is giving this teaching on prayer in Luke chapter 11. Tonight we're going to continue on in that same vein, and we're going to talk about three attitudes. You know, there's a right and a wrong way to pray. There are right attitudes and wrong attitudes that will affect the success of our prayer lives. And we talked last week about it's challenging. It's hard to get a good prayer life going. A lot of Christians feel pretty bad about this. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to teach. He's going to give us three parables or illustrations. And each one of those, we're going to learn a key attitude about prayer from. These are a little hard to interpret, though, some of these parables about prayer. He's using a little bit of a different approach. I just want to read through these first two that we're going to look at. We're going to look at two in Luke 11 and then a very, very similar one in Luke 18. We thought we'd just cover them all together. So let's look at these. Jesus tells a story. He says, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, friend, let me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. How embarrassing. Suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's locked. My kids and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, because of your rudeness, because of the boldness, the nerve you have to wake him up at midnight, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Luke 18 is very similar, similarly confusing. Jesus said, you know, there was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people. But this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. And then the Lord said, learn a lesson about prayer from this unjust judge. A little confusing, isn't it? You know, it sounds like the pagan view of prayer, where the gods are not interested in us, where they're interested in their own needs, where our needs are very low on their priority list, where maybe we can, if we can twist their arm or bug them enough, then maybe they'll come around and they'll answer our request. But that's only because the only thing more annoying than answering our request is listening to us bug them over and over and over again. And finally, just to get us off their backs, they answer us. It sounds like that's what Jesus is teaching here, but it's not at all. In order to understand this, you have to understand that this is an a fortiori argument. That's Latin term. It refers to an argument that says, you know, if this small thing is true, then how much more is this bigger thing? You know, if in this case this is true, then how much more would it be true if it was something much bigger? It argues from a lesser to a greater. This was a very common form of argument from the rabbis back then. We still use it a little bit today, but not as much. But they would have understood what Jesus was doing here. If the lesser thing is true, how much more would the greater thing be true? And so the point is not, in either of these cases, Jesus is exactly like the guy who's getting the request, or that God is exactly like the guy who's getting the request. No, in fact, the point is that God isn't like the judge. He's not like the judge. In fact, they couldn't be any more different. And with this understanding, this parable, both of these parables make a lot more sense. And actually, the third illustration that Jesus gives for our third attitude, it completely dispels any possible doubt we might have on this. So let's look at all three of these. We'll start here in Luke 18. This is the parable of the exploited widow and the unjust judge. Now take a look again. Jesus says, it says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show they should always pray and never give up. That's a good verse. Always pray, never give up. He says, there was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. So you can see this judge is a pretty one-dimensional character. He's like a caricature of every villain in every story. he's disobeying the greatest commandment, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He's like, I don't do any of those. And a widow of that city came to him. Well, a widow back in this culture was about the lowest you could get. This was the most worthless, oppressed, overlooked member of that society. And when someone became a widow, they were destitute. They were vulnerable to be exploited by anyone because they were so desperate. And again, the widow is about as far as you can get from us and our relationship with God. This widow with the judge, she had no relationship, no clout, no influence in his life. But with us, we've got our loving Heavenly Father, and you've got his children who he's chosen and adopted and loves. And so the relationship couldn't be any more different either. Well, this widow kept coming to him repeatedly. She was in some sort of a dispute with her enemy, and she would have been powerless to resist. And she's going outside of herself to try to find anybody who has the power to do something about her situation. Well, the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people. Because I'm the villain in this story. Jesus is laying it on pretty thick. But this woman's driving me crazy, and I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. Well, God can't get worn out either, can he? He's all powerful. And so Jesus says, now learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Again, he calls him unjust. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. And so there is a putting off. There is a delay when it comes to God answering prayer. But when that answer comes, it comes quickly. And so the point is, if even the unrighteous judge will listen to the worthless widow, how much more will our loving, righteous Father listen to his chosen children, who he loves so much? The application, Jesus said back in verse 1, he said we should always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. In other words, persistence in prayer. That's what he's calling us to. That's the first attitude that we learn from this first story, that we need to be persistent in our prayer. What does that mean? Well, you can look this word up. You can see it means steadfastness. You need a steadfast prayer life. Constancy, doggedness, endurance, grit, indefatigability. That's what your prayer life should be like. One of endurance, a dogged prayer life, a persevering prayer life, a plucky prayer life, resolute, one with stamina, tenacious. Jesus is like, just pray like that. Just be that way in your prayers all the time. Never give up, always persist in prayer. Sounds pretty easy when he says it, but the reality, as we know, our prayer lives are often far from all the things on this list. They don't resemble that widow's prayer life with the judge either. And to understand why her prayer life was so different from ours, you really just need to understand her position in life. This woman was desperate. This woman was in pain. This woman had a vision for her life where she was no longer being oppressed and exploited by this enemy. She was angry. She was angry about the way things were, and each day she would get up and she would have to choose between just going passively through another day of being exploited and oppressed and miserable. Maybe she was living on the street, wet and cold and hungry. Or go to the judge and ask for justice. She kept picking the judge. She had harnessed that anger, and that was driving her to persistence in prayer. And that's what a lot of us need to get here. We need to get upset that things are not the way they're supposed to be, and we need to allow that to drive us to persistence in prayer. God really brought this home to me a couple years ago. I had this huge probably 70 or 80 foot tall silver maple tree in my backyard. And if you know silver maple trees, you know they're awful trees. Its roots kept punching holes in my sewer line. And so my sewage would back up into my basement about once a year. I'd have to bring out a plumber to clear it out. It was always dropping those little helicopter things, branches, leaves. It would drop these little clusters that looked like petrified boogers or like some kind of granola. I don't know what it was. But finally, I was like, you know what? This is outrageously expensive to have someone cut a tree down. But I'm just going to go ahead and bite the bullet. So I brought some tree companies out. I got a few estimates. I couldn't believe how expensive it was. But then one day this guy came out with his crew, and he had been recommended to me by someone I trust. And he was like, hey, we'll give it to you for this price. And I was like, that's kind of expensive. He's like, what's the lowest price you've got? And I told him, he's like, we'll do it for 100 bucks less than that. And I was like, okay. He's like, we'll do it today. We don't have anything else to do. I got my crew right here, and I'm like feeling a little uncomfortable about this. I'm getting kind of the high pressure sales pitch. And he's like, look, you don't have to pay till the job's totally done. I was like, okay, I trust my buddy that recommended them. Go for it. So these guys are going at it all day. It's getting to be dark outside and they're not done yet. And finally, the guy walks up and he's like, look, we didn't get all done today. We're going to have to come back tomorrow. It was about, I don't know, knee high and about a 4 foot across stump. And he's like, we didn't get done, but can you pay us? And I was like, I thought we said that I wasn't going to pay you until the job was done. And he was like, come on, man, I got my whole crew here. We need money. And, you know, I got the big tree guys behind him, you know. And I'm like, And so I violated my number one rule of working with contractors, which is never pay them the full amount until the job is completely done. So I paid him basically the entire amount. I kept back very little. Not enough. Like, all right, we'll see you tomorrow. So the next day arrives, looking out my backyard, no tree guys. I'm like, oh, maybe they had a morning gig. They don't show up that afternoon. Next day comes and goes. Tree guys don't show up. So I give a call to the tree company. I'm like, hey, how's it going? This is Scott. Just wondering if your guys are coming back to finish that job that I paid for. She's like, oh, yeah. There was this storm out in Oklahoma. And so they're going to be out there for about 3 weeks. Clearing debris, but we'll get to you when they come back. A couple weeks go by, I give a call, and I was like, hey, this is Scott, I was just calling to see if you guys are back yet. And she's like, oh, they're down in Alabama now, there was some work down there. Another week goes by, I call back, no answer. My wife's like, honey, they're not coming back. And I think I was starting to get close to accepting it. But every time I would start to get to that point, I would walk up to the window facing my backyard. And you see, I had this vision for my yard. It didn't include a tree with a 4 foot diameter stump in it. So I would look out my window, and I would see that stump. And I would be like, boop, 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 boop. Voicemail would pick up, hey, this is Scott. I'm just calling to see if you guys are coming out to get that tree stump. A week would go by. Again, I'd go to my window. I'd see that tree. Boop, 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 boop. Hey, this is Scott down on Beachwald. I'm just calling to see if you're coming to get that tree taken care of. Give me a call. Call them once a week for 2.5 months. And then they made a big mistake. They called me back. I increased my frequency to twice a week. 3 months later, you can't imagine how good I felt to see that crew roll up into my backyard and grind out that stump. And I remember as I was standing at my window looking out at my vision, realized the glory. I remember God was like, "So why can't you pray like that?" I was like, "Yeah, that's a good question. If I could pray like I could call that tree company." I mean, it was like a minute or two a week worth of effort that I put in. And it accomplished the seeming impossible task of getting them to come back. You know, it wasn't like I was sitting there and I was thinking to myself, "Man, I've been a really bad homeowner lately. I have not been calling the tree company enough." Oh, it's not like I was calling them like, "I'm sorry, I haven't called you enough. I'm such a bad person. I'll really try to do better." It wasn't that. I was angry. I saw something that shouldn't be, and it moved me to ask. It moved me to action. And I love this article from Christianity Today a number of years ago by Dr. David Wells. It's called "Prayer: Rebelling Against the Status Quo." He has some really insightful comments on this widow parable. He says, "I want to argue that our feeble and irregular prayer is too frequently addressed in the wrong way. When confronting this failing, we're inclined to flagellate ourselves for our weak wills, our insipid desires, our ineffective technique, and our wandering minds." Yeah, again, you think about this widow. It's not like she's showing up to the judge and she's like, "Man, I should really be talking to you more, and I haven't been coming down to the judge lately. I'm such a bad widow. And you know, every time I come and try to talk to you, my mind wanders and I start thinking about my goat and what I'm gonna do tomorrow. Maybe I need a judge list. That way I'll remember what I want to talk to the judge about." She didn't need a judge list. She was so upset about the injustice in her life that was burned into her mind, and it was driving her to go and to ask. And this is the key to persistence in prayer. He says, "What is the nature of petitionary prayer?" That's where we ask God for stuff, petitionary prayer. He says, "It is in essence rebellion. Rebellion against the world and its fallenness. The absolute undying refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal." You know, we look out at the world and we realize this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is a disaster. This is miserable. People are dying and going to hell. And it's like we come to our window and we look out at the world and we're like, "Bastard." And we hit our knees in prayer. And we refuse to just accept the way that things are, passively. He says, "Nothing destroys the petitionary prayer and with it a Christian view of God as quickly as resignation." It's exactly what many of us have done. Unlike the widow in the parable, we find it is easy to come to terms with the unjust and fallen world around us. It's not always that we're unaware of what is happening, but simply that we feel completely impotent to change anything. And that impotence leads us, however, unwillingly, to strike a truce with what is wrong. It's like we've made peace, we've made a truce with the evil in this world, and we're like, "Look, I'll stay over here, you stay over there, and I'm just going to sit here passively while this just goes on and not do anything about it." In other words, he says, we've lost our anger, both toward the world and the fallen state and toward God, with God in prayer. Not toward God, with God in prayer. Fortunately, he says, God has not lost his. God is not just rolling over and accepting this world the way it is. God is in the midst of a plan that he hatched long ago to send his son into this world, to rescue this world. And he says the gates of Hades will not withstand the assault that I'm going to bring upon it. He's rescuing people out of this mess. And so one thing this is going to require, you're going to have to let yourself care. There's no sitting back at arm's length and staying safe and insulated. You're going to have to let yourself care about this world. You're going to have to let people in. You're going to have to let the pain of this world in to some extent so that you can pray. And you're going to see an ocean of lost souls. And that's really going to bother you. It's going to bring you great pain. There's not enough harvesters, not enough workers for the harvest. We got fruit out there rotting right on the trees. And the destructiveness of sin. We see how people's lives are being wrecked. And instead of a cynical, well, I guess that's just the way it's going to be. Instead, we drop to our knees and we pray. And we don't just say, well, I guess that person's never going to come to Christ. I guess this person's never going to get over that sin area. I guess I'm never going to get over this sin area. No. I guess this church is always just going to be this way. No. We don't accept that. We're upset about that. And we let that drive us to prayer. And it will bring us to persistence in prayer. A persistence that will last until things change. Because at that point, God has answered our prayer. And so that's the first attitude that we learn from the unjust judge and the exploited widows. We learn, Jesus said, always pray and never give up. Persistence in prayer. The second one is in our story of the friend at midnight, the midnight emergency. We're back in Luke 11, verse 5, Jesus said, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, and this would have been really late back then. I know most of us are probably still up at midnight. This is before electric lights. This is, you know, the sun went down and that's when your body started shutting down for the night. He said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. So there's the first guy shows up at the second guy's house. The second guy has nothing to offer the guy, which you didn't have a 24-hour grocery back then. Bread would have been baked each day for that day, and this guy had run out. He didn't have enough for this unexpected emergency. And so guy number two goes next door to guy number three, who he knows is asleep. He knows the guy's kids are asleep, but he also is pretty sure this guy has bread. And he goes next door to get some so he can feed guy number one. But Jesus says, suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Yeah, their houses were different than ours, too. This is a cross-section of a first-century lower-class home, probably. You can see it's really just one big connected room. There's a little upstairs toward the back of the house. They also would have had a roof they could hang out on. But there's an upstairs toward the back of the house where the whole family, they would roll a mat out, and the whole family would sleep up there. They're all on the same mat. You can see downstairs, that's where they would have kept some of their animals. You get to see a couple of chickens, a goat. And the door also would have had a real heavy bar that would have slid through some metal rings, through some rings. And so that would have made a lot of noise to slide that out of the way, to open it up. It probably would wake the chickens, maybe the goat, the kids. You know, if you got little kids at home, if you have infants at home, the last thing you want to do is wake that baby. You've spent all of your energy trying to get that kid to sleep. And here, at midnight, who has the nerve to come at midnight and ask me for bread? Wake my whole family, probably wake up several other houses in this village. But that's exactly what this guy does. And what does Jesus say? He says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of what he calls your shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. He'll surely get up and give you as much as you need. Well, this shameless audacity, this is the attitude Jesus is calling for, but what does it mean? Well, it's only found here in our Bibles, this Greek term. Here's what the lexicon says it means. It's a lack of sensitivity to what is proper. So he's violating all the rules of etiquette. He's violating what Miss Manners would tell you. He's not doing what you're supposed to do. Carelessness about the good opinion of others. He doesn't care what the neighbors are going to think. He doesn't care what this guy's going to think or what this guy's wife's going to think or his kids or his chickens are going to think. He is going to go to that door, and he's going to knock on that door, and he's going to get some bread. There's a shamelessness. It's almost like he doesn't even understand the social conventions, but that's not what it is. He knows what's expected. He knows the way things are supposed to work, and he doesn't care. There's an impertinence, an impudence, ignoring of convention, a rudeness, a nerve to this guy, a chutzpah, to just waltz up and be like, boom, 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 give me some bread. And that really stands out in contrast with a lot of our prayers, full of caution. Oh, I'm not quite sure if I'm supposed to ask this. I'm probably not doing it right. Our timidity, well, you know, I mean, if you want, what I mean. Mumbling. I don't want to impose here. Sorry. There's a real tentativeness, a real timidity to our prayers that Jesus says, that's not my will for your prayer life. You know, this guy felt like he was imposing, like he was overstepping his boundaries, like there's a sense where it's like, what right do I have to be here? It's bold, it's shameless. And God's like, that's how I want you to pray. That's exactly how I want you to pray. You know, it kind of feels irreverent to think about prayer in this way. It's almost like I'm bossing God around and I'm telling him what to do. That's not what it's talking about. It's boldness. It's respectful, but it is boldness that can walk right into the throne room of God and call on the promises of God, that can make requests of God in my life and can pray big prayers. And our boldness, it doesn't come from our works. It's not like I'm feeling like I've been a really good person. And so I can come into God's presence and I can ask him for stuff. That's not where this boldness comes from. Our boldness comes from our relationship with God, which was made possible by Jesus Christ. It's he who's given us confident and bold access to the Father, where we can approach him anytime that we want. Now, a few things we notice from this parable. One thing is the engagement and availability that this boldness flows out of. That guy, when guy number one showed up at guy number two's house, the midnight visitor, he could have just rolled over and pretended like he didn't hear, right? He could have rolled over, pretended like he didn't hear the guy, pulled the pillow harder over his ears. No, this guy was engaged enough that he got up and he answered the door for guy number one, even though he knew he didn't have anything to give him. But he was engaged and he was available. And what we'll see is that God will send people into your life on a daily basis that have needs. And you've got one of two options. You can either try to ignore them, try to avoid them, try not to put yourself in situations where you're going to be around people that have needs, or be around people in general. Because if you're going to be around people, you're going to be around needy people. Or you can engage with the people God brings into your life. You can be looking for it. You can be putting yourself in situations where you can be used by God, where you're showing up at a meeting of your home church, and you're gone and prepared to meet needs, talking to God about that beforehand. And a healthy prayer life, some of us think it's this cloistered contemplative thing. No, a healthy prayer life is fueled by our interactions with people, where I see the needs in people's lives and I realize I don't have any bread, but that need comes from going out and being with people. And that's what drove this guy. He said, look, a friend of mine showed up and I let him in, and now I need some bread. And that really leads to a second point, where it's not just availability and engagement with the people God brings into our lives, but it also requires admitting our helplessness. What does he do? He goes and he says, look, a friend of mine showed up and I don't have any bread. And there's no shame in saying, I don't have any bread. I don't have anything to offer. This is kind of similar to the feeding of the 5,000 that we studied a few weeks ago, where Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. And they're like, well, we don't have any bread. But they kept coming to Jesus and receiving the bread and dishing it out. That's exactly what's happening here. But he goes and he admits his helplessness. You know, it's hard to ask for something when you're feeling ashamed. This guy could have come up with a number of reasons not to go next door at midnight and talk to that guy. I mean, it's late. He's probably like, you know, I mean, it's really my own fault. I should have had some extra bread on hand. I should have planned ahead for this. I'm such a failure as a friend, you know, and now I'm going to bother this guy and wake his family. There's all kinds of reasons not to ask for help and not to admit your helplessness. And that's really one of the barriers in our prayer lives. You know, Housby says, don't be afraid of your helplessness. Embrace it and allow your helplessness to be the thing that turns you to God. Helplessness can fuel your prayer life. It also requires asking. It requires asking. And that's really the main point of this parable, right? The bold ask of that guy. You know, friendship alone isn't enough. It's not enough that guy number two was friends with guy number three. He wouldn't have gotten bread. Guy number three would not have just wondered, I wonder if I should get up in the middle of the night and go give some bread to my friend. It was only because he went to the door and he knocked on the door and he asked for the bread that he got the bread. And there's a lot of things in our lives that God will just give to us, even if we don't ask. But you know what? There's a lot of things in our lives that God will not give to us unless we ask. As it says in James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. What a horrific vision that could be your life. You do not have because you do not ask. You know, it's one thing if you ask and God says no. But if you don't have something simply because you never asked for it, and he was standing there with the three loaves of bread, and he was just wanting you to ask. Not because he gets some rush out of it, but partly it's because he's trying to draw you into relationship with him. Because he's trying to teach you dependence on him. And so this guy got bread because he asked. And he asked with a shameless audacity, a boldness, almost feels like a rudeness that God wants us to have in our relationship with him. And he'll surely get up and give you as much as you need. He's not going to give you everything you asked for necessarily. He'll give you what you need, though. There are some limits to what God will give us. He talks about praying according to his will. And, you know, if God gives us everything we ask for beyond what we need, that could actually be pretty bad for us. And he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. God's like, just ask. Just knock. Just go looking. And I promise that if you do that with sincerity, I'll answer. Persistence, boldness. Our final illustration is the generous father. The generous father. And Jesus makes an analogy between God the Father and human fathers. He says, you know, imagine that your kid comes to you and is like, Dad, you know what I would love? Fish. A glorious fish dinner like this one right here. Coleslaw, tartar sauce, big old plate of French fries, lightly breaded, fried to crispy perfection. It's like, let's imagine one of your sons comes and asks you that. He says, now, dads, which of you, you'd be like, oh, yes, son, I have just the thing for you. It's a surprise, though. You got to close your eyes, okay? Now keep them closed, okay? Ready? Here's a poisonous snake. It's so ridiculous. Daddy! Or he's like, okay. Which one of you? Your son's like, boy, you know what I could go for? A nice, tasty, farm fresh, grade A, extra large, brown or white egg. And he's like, which one of you dads would be like, okay, I'm so glad you asked for that because I have just the thing for you. I was saving this for your birthday, but since you asked right now, I'll go ahead and I'll give it to you a little bit early. Okay, you got to close your eyes again, all right? Because it's a surprise. All right, you ready? Surprise! It's a poisonous scorpion. Jesus is like, what kind of sick father would do that? Yeah. If your son asks for a fish, who's going to give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? It's so ridiculous. And he's like, now, if you, though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit and all kinds of other good things, Jesus makes clear in Matthew 7, the parallel passage, to those who ask him. It's like, you guys, you act like God is this cruel father who's trying to ruin your life, who doesn't care a thing about you. You're asking him for something good, and instead he's bringing pain and things into your life that are terrible for you. You've got all these suspicions about God. He's like, you wouldn't even suspect your own fathers of this. Even the worst human father, I don't think would do what Jesus just described. He's like, so why would you expect anything less than that from your heavenly Father? God is your generous heavenly Father. And we need to go into prayer with an expectation of his generosity. He's not the unjust judge or the annoyed midnight friend. Just in case there was any doubt about what those parables meant. He's not like them in that way. He's not some abstract and personal figure either. It's not like you're going to like a supercomputer or asking Google, the Wizard of Oz. No, he's not that. He's personal. He's real. He's not your earthly father either. Some of us didn't even have a dad who was ever around. Some of us might as well have not had a dad because he was so checked out, did a lot of damage, a lot of hurt in our lives. Jesus says, God is not like that. And even those of you that didn't have one or had a bad father, you knew there was something wrong with that. That was God's testimony to you that there's something more. There's someone more. There's a heavenly Father. Even those of us that had good fathers, they're nothing close to our heavenly Father. And he says, you need to go to your heavenly Father with the expectation that he's good. This applies to non-Christians here. God promises the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. You can ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to be adopted into his family. He's going to give the Holy Spirit generously. He's going to send his Spirit to come and live inside of you. And that also has application for once you're a Christian. There's so many other good things that God gives you along with the Holy Spirit. He provides closeness with the Father. Closeness. We can experience the love of God poured out in our hearts. We can get guidance from God. We can get power to serve him. Kind of like we were talking about in that second illustration. Where we can receive from him to give to other people. We can get character change. We can actually have the fruits of the Spirit start to be born in our lives. Like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. He wants to cause those things to grow in our lives like a beautiful garden. This is what your good heavenly Father has in store for you. And this just leaves one final question in many of our minds. What about unanswered prayers? You know, we think about persistence in prayer in spite of the delay. We think about boldness in prayer. We think about an expectation that God is good. But what about times in my life where it just seems like I'm praying and I'm not getting answers? Where I'm not getting the thing that I'm asking for? And this is it's a complex question. It's one that a lot of Christians, pretty much every Christian I know, wrestles with this in some extent or another. I wanted just to spend the rest of our time talking about this. And I really like what Bill Hybel says about this in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray. He says, you know, when God doesn't say yes to your prayer request, he's saying one of three other things. He's either saying no, slow, or grow. No, slow, or grow, or he says go. So it's kind of pithy. It rhymes. Hybel's very pithy. Let's talk about each of those. One thing God might be saying is no, and what he's saying there is your request is wrong. There's something wrong with what you asked. There's something wrong with what you asked. And there's no good parent that gives their kid everything that they want. Kids ask for the craziest stuff. And a parent that gives their kid everything they ask for would be called a terrible parent. It might even end up in prison for being such a terrible parent, such a permissive parent. Kids don't know what to ask for. They don't know what they need. You know what they need. And you're trying to guide them and teach them what they need. I love Chuck Smith on this. He says, actually, I'm often the one changed by prayer. Many times as I'm praying, God will speak to me. He'll show me his way and his plan, which is always so much better than what I had in mind. While in prayer, God deals with me and shows me the folly of certain things that I've been insisting and practically demanding from him. I respond, thank you, Lord, for not answering me during the last 5 years. He knew it was best for me all the time. At this point in my life, as I look back, I'm as thankful for the prayers he did not answer as for the ones that he did. Yeah, God has to guide us in our prayers. And you know, one thing he might do is he might correct our requests. There's been times where I've been praying for one thing, and the more I pray about it, and as things start to develop, I realize, actually, I should be praying for this. And God shifts my prayer over, almost like a running back that's kind of running into the back of his lineman until he finds the hole that he's supposed to run to. That's kind of what it's like in prayer sometimes. We need to understand that no is different from no answer. Some of us are like, I feel pretty good if God answers 20% of my prayers. I think God should answer all of our prayers. He might not give us the yes answer, but some of us, we throw a prayer up, and then we quickly give up and move on to the next thing, and we haven't done any of the relational dialogue that should take place in prayer. Where we're talking to God about the thing that we're asking, and where God is speaking back, sometimes directly through other people, through his word. And that prayer is evolving, it's changing, to the point where sometimes we get a clear no from him, and that's fine, and we can move on. Sometimes, though, he's changing the prayer request. He's showing us what we should pray for. But sometimes God just says no, and that's fine. It's his prerogative to do that. Other times he says slow. Request is good. Your timing is bad. You want it immediately. I'm thinking later. I'm thinking there's some things I need to do first. There's some things I'm working out here before I can answer your request. I mean, that in that second illustration, you know, that guy who had the bread, you know, part of the problem is he had kids asleep. There's other people involved that are affected by God answering our prayer requests. And sometimes he might have to say, just hold on, I'm doing this thing here, and then I can get to your thing over there. Andrew Murray says, a child so often wants to pick the half-ripe fruit. The vine dresser knows to wait till the proper time. Yeah, the gardener knows when to pick that. I don't know if you guys ever get like a rock-hard avocado from the grocery store. And you want so badly some guac. You know, you're putting it in with the apples, you're putting it on a heater, you're putting it in a bag, you're doing your ripe dance. You can't speed it up. You cut in too early, you're going to ruin it. You got to wait. You got to have patience for the ripening process. It's like that with God sometimes. We got to wait till it's ripe and it's ready to be picked. He says, it's the Father in whose hands are the times and seasons, who alone knows the moment when the soul or the church is ripe into that fullness of faith in which it can really take and keep the blessing. Yeah, maybe he's waiting for you to ripen, for things in your church to ripen, the point where God really can answer this. As a father who longs to have his only child home from school and yet waits patiently till the time of training is over, so it is with God and his children. Yeah, maybe there's a dad that sent his kid away to school and he's like, man, I miss my kid so much, I want him back, but I know he's got to go through this time of training, this time of education, and then he'll come back and he'll be a different guy. Waiting in the sunshine of his love is what will ripen the soul for his blessing. Yeah, you thought Clapton came up with that line. He probably stole it from Murray. Yeah, the sunshine of his love, that's how we can wait, is because we have the love of God shining into our lives. And it makes the waiting not so bad. In fact, that's part of what ripens us, the soul, for the blessing. He says, you know, there's sometimes clouds that roll in too. Feels like they're blocking the sun. The clouds of trial that will break forth in showers of blessing as is necessary. Yeah, if you're going to have a harvest, you got to have sun, you got to have rain, you got to have all kinds of different things. And that's what ripens that crop to the point where it can be harvested. Be assured that if God waits longer than you could wish, it's only to make the blessing doubly precious. I basically tried to adopt that motto. If God's not saying yes to my prayer request, it's because he has a better idea. And I should be okay with that. Do you believe God's working in ways that you can't see? Do you believe that? Some of us are waiting. We're in pain. Do you believe that something is ripening? That unseen roots may be growing below the ground? Can you thank him for that? Even in the midst of this waiting and suffering? Sometimes God says, slow down. Your timing's wrong. Sometimes he says, grow, because you are wrong. There's something wrong with you. Man, Hybels is so good on this. He says, the most famous wrong request is this. Oh God, please change the other person. Wives make this about husbands, husbands about wives, parents about children, employees about bosses. In fact, anytime two or more Christian people have to relate closely to each other, somebody is likely to make this request. I know for a fact that someone is praying this about you right now. Oh God, please change the other person. But he says, what are we really praying? He says, let me translate for you. I don't want to face my own shortcomings, God. I don't want to work on this relationship. I don't want to change at all. Instead, I want the other person to accommodate all my personal needs, so I'm asking you to change him or her. You're praying like a 2-year-old. If you pray that kind of prayer, God might say no. God's like, actually, I had a better idea. I'm not going to change them at all. I'm not going to change the circumstances. I was thinking about just changing you. So that you can deal with this with joy and gratitude. And so you can handle this sort of thing in the future. Am I supposed to go around changing the entire world to orbit around you? Or maybe I could teach you how to deal with reality in a fallen world with joy in all kinds of circumstances. Sometimes God delays so we can develop character qualities such as endurance or trust or patience or submission. How can we learn any of those things without waiting, without going through suffering? These are qualities that come only when we wait patiently and trust in his timing. A lot of spiritual gains come through pain, hurt, struggle, confusion, and disappointment. If we had our way, though, how long would any of us put up with these character builders without asking God to remove them? That's the difference between God and the genie. The genie's just supposed to do whatever you want, no matter what the consequences might be. God knows you and loves you and has a plan and is involved in your life in a loving way. So he might be toughening you up. He might be softening you up. You know, that delay will increase your appreciation for when the blessing does come. You're going to be more likely to notice answered prayers. I've noticed that persistent prayers are more likely to notice when their prayers get answered because they've been praying for it for so long. You know, you pray for it once and you move on and it happens. You're like, oh, I guess that was going to happen anyway. Guess I didn't need to pray that after all. This is where God grows your faith. And so maybe some of you tonight, you're reaching the end of your faith. You're reaching the end of yourself. You're at the point where you're thinking about giving up. And if you're there, I would say, that's not a bad place to be. Because now is the time to fight for faith. Now is the time when the faith grows. It's when you've come to the end of it and God is stretching you. He's stretching you for those gains. He's stretching you that extra mile because he is trying to grow you. And he's holding off because he loves you. Sometimes he might say all three things to the same request. Your request is wrong. I'm working some things out over here. You need to grow too. I'm just going to weave all this together into this masterful symphony, and then I want you to be impressed and thank me later when you see what I got planned. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard all the good things God has prepared for those who love him. So I say, let your confusion and weakness drive you to prayer. A good prayer life, not born out of strength, usually born out of weakness. And that's okay. Let that drive you to prayer. The key is to try to find ways to hang in enough to listen and to let God work. Whether that's a prayer list or prayer journal or prayer cards or prayer meetings or whatever, I think some kind of written material is good for this. But ultimately, above all, we must persist like that widow. Always pray and never give up. We must have an attitude of boldness, shameless audacity, the kind that feels a little bit like we're overstepping our bounds here, with confidence. And with the expectation that our Father in heaven wants to give us good things. You cultivate those attitudes, your prayer life will probably be looking pretty good. And that's it. Yeah, I'm just thankful, God, that you are way more committed to us than we are to you. And not only do you give us all this awesome teaching on prayer, but you also are pursuing us with your Holy Spirit. And the Spirit you put inside of us, God, he teaches us how to pray. You want us to have closeness with you, God. And I'm really thankful for that. Thank you for the joy that's available through prayer, God, and the steadfastness that provides to every element of our lives, God. I pray that you bless our prayer lives. I pray you'd show us how to put some of these attitudes into practice. And I pray that we would become a church, God, even though we're young and a lot of us are having a lot of success, I pray that we would defy all the odds and still be people that are committed to prayer. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.